Not handing out $5 bills at the end of the day, but we would hope maybe you would put a $5 bill in that offering that's in the pew rack and allow that ministry to continue. I'm proud to say that Brother Terry took a van of our folks from Lafayette County, one of our vans, and manned the tent at the state fair. And we have seen some professions of faith that come from that, but really what is exciting is going out and mingling with other folks and knowing that the things that we do in our worship center here and through our bus barn and our budget and the things we're going to talk about for just a few minutes at the end of our service and business meeting, they have eternal impact. We don't see it all the time. But when Johnny Appleseed went around and scattered apple seeds everywhere, that's how there's a whole bunch of apple trees. And we're blessed by that. And only heaven is going to tell the significance and the impact of the investments that we make. So there's lots of worthy causes, and I believe they're all worthy. At the same time, the Missouri Mission Offering is one of those that stays right here in our state. It strengthens us as a whole, as well as reaches out. So I do need to remember that I'm the guy who put the video right there. I'm just eager to come and share good news with you today. Hey, are you all apple-fested out? We're just got a little drag going today because we've done good things. And it's okay. I'm glad you're here. I'm glad you're a little bit tired. I don't want you too tired. But that's an important thing for us to be out in our community and doing that. Susan and I had the opportunity yesterday and the day before, Friday and Saturday, a marriage enrichment retreat for soldiers. And I only mention that because, you know, we want to be involved in ministry and using the network of relationships God gave us. And, you know, that's our free time and that's how we chose to spend it. But what was cool about that is that last song we sang, "Draw Me Close to You, Never Let Me Go. I lay it all down again just to know that I'm your friend. Help me find the way. Keep me near you." One of my chaplain's friends said, "You know what? We had that song played at our wedding." And I have never thought of that as a wedding song, but it's like, yeah, I couldn't get that. That would be all right. What are we doing when God gives us a life partner? Draw me close. Help us stay together. I'm willing to lay down my life for you. And so as we sang that again today, I appreciate the help and the good music. It's just like, you know what? Our relationships here are a picture of the relationship that God wants to have with us. And if we truly are the bride of Christ, I wonder someday at the marriage supper of the Lamb, if we're singing that song, First Baptist Marionville better stand up and sing loud because we know it, all right? That's what I'm after. I did hear a story about the great John Wooden, the basketball coach, book that has kind of some of his strategies and ways. And there was a day long, long ago when I thought I was going to be a really great basketball player. And right now I'm a waste basketball player. It works out just fine. I'm happy. It's good. But they had John Wooden come as their speaker at a luncheon. And so here you've got this great personality. He's the winningest coach. He's in the Hall of Fame. He's done all this stuff. And one of the guys took him aside and said, "I don't know how you do it, but this is how we do it here. We like to gather, we like to gobble, we like to gabble, and we get. And when it's in that order and about that fast." And I said, "Well, I like the turn of the phrase. I think that's a good one. I'm really going to try to apply that to business meeting. We're not so much the gobble piece. We'll get to gobble later." But I thought, what a tragedy it was to have John Wooden, who could just out of the overflow of his life give you all these great nuggets of wisdom and insight. And somebody got to him and cut him short and said, "Hey, we're glad you're here, but we're in a hurry because we always do it this way." That's kind of a mistake. So we're going to spend enough time to talk about the good book today, but we are going to gather, gobble the Word of God, talk about it a little bit, but we are going to get along, and it's good. I want to refer us to Trust and Obey, the first song we sang today, and it's going to be our invitation song. And I want to say again the words of verse 3, "But we never can prove the delight for them who will trust and obey." Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. So do we have the picture or the verses first? It doesn't matter to me. Picture. We've been talking about experiencing God. This is kind of the capstone sermon. We're gonna say, all right, you've heard this enough. We're going to refer back to it in our thinking from time to time, but we've kind of gone through all of the phases. God is at work, and He's going to do great things far and above anything we could imagine. If you think the best life that you can think of for yourself, God has a better life in mind. Moses was probably happy, and as we said, he would have wanted God to bless his sheep herding business. But God had a bigger plan for Moses. He was going to send him on to deliver the nation of Israel. Moses is on the backside of the desert cultivating a relationship with the Lord, and when the time was right, God spoke to him through a bush. He hasn't spoken to everybody through a burning bush. How many burning bushes are there in the Bible? That'd be one. Well, how many does it take? Well, at that point in time, and for what God wanted to do then, one was sufficient. But nothing would have happened had Moses not understood that it was God talking to him and saying, I will change my world to be obedient to the Lord. And so the premise of our message today, and I'm going to just say it bold and up front, because sometimes I think I say it over and over again, and folks said, we really liked your story, but we didn't get the point. Then I have failed. The point is, we experience God when we obey. Our experience of God comes through listening to His voice and hearing Him speak to Him. That is the encounter with God. But we never get back up to what God is doing in that big arrow. We never join God in what's happening unless we obey, unless we're willing to change our world. Sometimes it's our thoughts. Sometimes it's the way we feel about things. Do you know that we're misreading the Bible if we project our feelings and thoughts onto the Word of God? That's called reading into. That's called eisegesis. It's wrong for me to preach my opinions as though it was the Word of God. The way we do this is we call it exegesis. It's ex, that prefix in Greek. It means to come out of. We study the text, and we let the text come out of that to be a word from God to us. And it's not me imposing or changing the word and the will of God. Ladies and gentlemen, it's the Word of God changing me. If I am unwilling to go up to what God wants to do, I will never experience God's will in my life. We never can prove the delight of His love until all on the altar we lay. For the favor He shows and the joy He bestows are for who? Those who will trust. No. I like Jesus. I've trusted Him as my Lord and Savior. Isn't that enough? Let's try singing the song. Are for those who will trust. You remember the song we used to throw the words out every now and then and go, We're not supposed to do that on this hymn. Trust and obey. All right, so let's go to our scripture. We're in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 6. It's the end of the Sermon on the Mount. We're used to the one in Matthew because it has three whole chapters. Luke gives us a little different summary of it. Luke was writing to a Gentile audience, and they didn't understand all of that background that grew out of Judaism. So he's given us a condensed version. But we begin in verse 46, and Jesus is talking. He says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and don't do the things I say? Question mark. That question haunts me. Every time I read this, it makes me stop. Why do you call me Lord, but you won't obey? You don't do the things I say. I will show you what someone is like who comes to me, hears my words, and acts on them. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. When the flood came, the river crashed against that house and couldn't shake it because it was well built. But the one who hears and does not act is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. The river crashed against it, and immediately it collapsed. And the destruction of that house was great, mega, big time. So you've seen on the news, our friends in Texas again have been inundated with 20-some inches of water, and all the places that had flooded before. Our Missouri disaster relief folks that are supported through our Missouri mission offering went down and we helped Texas a couple of years ago, and some of those very same places are flooded over again. They hardly had a chance to get their homes rebuilt, and here they are being flooded another time. Well, experience comes through obedience. Now, I'm going to set this up just a little bit. And so I'm going to say, we've got a little three-point sermon here. We're going to get to it, and then we're going to get along. But I need to set it up in the context of the way our world is today. And I'm going to talk generally, but I think you'll relate to it, because it's really pretty common in our culture, and is really pretty common as we look at churches in America today. You can organize in our thinking churches in a lot of ways. But one of the ways that people do is we make a shorthand. That's a blowing and going church, or that's a not blowing and going church. Or sometimes we use that church is alive, and this other church, the four-letter word is dead. And there is this mentality around us today that says basically we have to have a constant state of miracles and great video Bible teachers and eloquent speakers and exciting growth. And if there is not a miracle a day keeping the devil away, if there's not something happening, there's something wrong with our spiritual life. If we don't have this outward big manifestation of God being at work, all this excitement and all these wonderful testimonies and all these miracles, if you don't have that going on, you are somehow less than a real Christian. And it's based on comparison, not necessarily based on what the Word says. Are there great testimonies? Yes, when a person meets Jesus. Jesus said, you're going to do greater miracles than I did because I go to the Father. I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is at work. God is at work around you. Sometimes it is great. Sometimes it is glorious. Sometimes it is an explosion of attendance and giving and testimony and life change. But most folks can't live that way all the time. So let's go to the other side. And I confess, you can argue with me on either side of this, because we don't have time to do all of the explanations. It's a bit of shorthand here because I can't do all the nuances in the time we have. But the opposite of that is, while there might be seasons of blessing from the Lord, the goal of the Christian life is godly living, not just a hoop-de-doo of hype. Often that godly living is achieved by routine and repetition as we learn the disciplines of the Christian life. We take the ideas of what a Christian is supposed to be out of the book and we put them into our life. And that's hard work, and sometimes it's dull. And sometimes it's like, you know, I got to study for a test. I have to make sure I get my numbers to add up right. I have to spell the words correctly. Sometimes it's hard. I need to memorize a verse. I need to get into the better habit of my worship attendance or my quiet time. I need to develop my prayer life. And that's not always a bunch of pizzazz with a lot of fizz. But it's real growth. And thus, and I'm putting us as a general rule into this category, The Baptists are known for their programs. We'll have revivals. We'll have lay renewal weekends. We'll have times or seasons where we're asking God to do something special. But a whole lot of Baptist life is, well, who's going to take over that Sunday school class? And who is here today? And you know what? Oh my goodness, the week got away again. And if I don't get my quarterly open, we're going to have a poor lesson. And the reason I know that is I'm the teacher. That's how that works. I believe both viewpoints have some merit. If God is really at work around us, we ought to know about it somehow. There ought to be exciting things that happen from time to time. God moves his people toward holiness and sanctification in the big, showy events as well as in the quiet daily practices and routines of living. And I go back to Jesus and the parable of the seeds, the soil. You know, some fell on shallow ground and it popped up really fast. And man, it was really great and wonderful. But what happened to it? It had no staying power. The sun came out and it shriveled. And I've had a lot of friends. I've had a lot of preacher friends in my life. Oh, God has done this. He's done this great work in my heart. His great work in my life. And they're not in ministry today. Because they couldn't balance the season of blessing with the season of discipline that helped them harness and capture that. Now let me flip it the other way. What if your life is only the basics, only the routines, only the boring parts of the Christian life? Other people look at us and they go, where is God? Where is the life? What's happening? Is it not true that our prayer life ought to make us walk closer with Jesus? I would take a louder amen there. Is it not true that our quiet time ought to be teaching us the Word of God and we ought to hear God in our quiet time and we go, that verse says I ought to do this, and for me to be obedient, I got to quit doing that that I used to do that I'm comfortable with, and now I got to do this. And it makes me join God like I didn't join God yesterday. So here's the problem we have in Christianity today, is I am tired of being compared to the church of what's happening now. I'm too old. I'm tired. No. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm in a marathon. And I am not going to be a flash in the pan in my Christian life. I'm not going to be a fair weather soldier or a sunshine patriot or an easy come, easy go Christian. Jesus went all the way to the cross. He, for the joy set before him, he endured to the end. And he went through the cross and through the grave and to the right hand of the Father. And we got to do it too. It isn't necessarily fun. I would love a church where the first announcement I had to make was, don't worry, the buses will wait. I've never been privileged to pastor that church. But I don't feel bad about it. You know why? Because God's blessed me in my life with fellow perseverers. It's not a 50-yard dash. It's a lifelong marathon. And sometimes I'll run a lap and I'll sprint, but that affects your heart rate and that affects your breathing. And every now and then, I do what the guy on the thing does. He stops and he's breathing and he goes, I feel the burn. I feel the burn. And sometimes it's not glamorous to eat your Wheaties all the time, but that's what makes you grow. So let me say it both ways. Empty rituals for show that do not come from the heart create hypocrisy. God never asked us to just show up and count nickels and noses. I'm counting. But if that's all we're doing, we're really missing it. God wants us to join him in what he's doing. He wants us to live an exciting Christian life through the things that we do. When our comfort zone is the measure of all things new and our prayers are for only more of the same, and we don't want any problems, and we don't want anyone to change our comfortableness, we are really quenching the Holy Spirit of God, and there's no visible evidence that God is at work. That's just as wrong as having shallow hyperactivity that goes nowhere. And I think God is asking us to be open to any new thing that He wants to do. And it will scare us from time to time. At the other time, we dare not throw away the disciplines and the routines. Let me say it like this, and I wrote it, I'm going to read it. Excitement does not equate to spirituality, nor does ritual or tradition produce righteousness. Sadly, both of those things produce self-righteousness. Works without faith is not salvation, but the same Bible teaches me that faith without works is dead. So what do we do with that? Sometimes I think we're on a tightrope, 20 feet up. Not so high that the wind will blow me off, but high enough to scare me pretty good. And I've got that pole where I'm going on the straight and narrow path, one step at a time, balancing my openness for God to do the dramatic and showy, and yet anchored and counterbalanced by the routines of my quiet time, my study of the Word of God, my prayer life, the swallowing hard to knock on somebody's door and say, "Can I tell you about Jesus?" The guts it takes to get some of our folks to go out and go to the state fair in Sedalia and go, "I've never met you before, but for 3 minutes, could I give you a gift card? Can I just tell you what Jesus has done for me? And then if you want to know more, we'll know more." We need them both. And I really believe the way we balance that is to measure our obedience to Jesus. Jesus was the guy who brought up miracles. Jesus performed miracles, but he wasn't weird. Jesus is also the guy who, when the disciples came and said, "Lord, teach us to pray," he said, "I want you to pray like this, because this is how I pray in my quiet time. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." We have got to be heavenly minded with our feet firmly planted on planet Earth, because that's where God gave us. So I look at that and I hear Jesus talk to me. "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and you don't do the things I say?" It doesn't take much for the Holy Spirit to look at Gilmore's life and go, "You're not living up to that. You know more than you're practicing. Why do you say you're following me, but you're not being obedient? Why don't you do the things I say?" If I have claimed Jesus Christ as my Savior, that's the trust. But I claim Him as my Lord and Savior, that's the obey part. If He's really Lord of my life, I'm on His agenda, I'm on His time clock, I'm using all of my energies to build His kingdom, not my kingdom. Why don't I obey? I fear sometimes I'm going to see Jesus and He goes, "Gary, you say I'm Lord, but you don't obey." And this is what I call a discrepancy confrontation. You say this, but you do this, and then you kind of do what I got really good in middle school doing, was going like, "Help me out here. I'm not getting how it ought to line up like this." Well, I think there's a way, and here now, please understand, the Bible tells us to be aware of what's going on, but the Bible tells us to fix ourselves, not anybody else. It's up to us to get the beam out of our own eye before we're pointing fingers, okay? So please understand, I talk about the general area out there, but now I'm talking about me, I'm talking about us. What can I do to be better at balancing the lordship of Jesus with my personal obedience. If God were to come to me and say, Gary, let my people go, would I go? If God said, build an ark, would I get my saw out of the garage? If God said to the rich young ruler, yeah, you've done a whole lot of stuff, but this one thing you lack. Go sell your house, go liquidate your bank accounts, and come follow me. Would I sign the check to zero out the balance? Well, I think Jesus told us in verse 47, and here's where we're going to kick it into high gear. He said there's three things you need to do in verse 47. This is what it's like. You come to me. And I want to say, ladies and gentlemen, number one, you come to Jesus first. If you claim Jesus as Lord and Savior of your life, listen to Him first. I am totally amazed at our world today. We pay more attention to Facebook than we do the Word of God. And if you don't know what Facebook is, let me just say you probably spend more time listening to the news on TV, radio, or wherever else than you do in the Word of God. If you just put minute to minute side by side, we listen to psychologists, we listen to scientists, we listen to our friends who are clueless and their lives are all jacked up. We listen to Oprah, we listen to Dr. Somebody on TV, we'll listen to a police officer, we'll listen to a face on television, or we'll listen to Facebook for answers more than we turn to Christ first for our source of information. And we name the name Little Jesus. I'm a Christian. Jesus said, come to me. Come to me. I went to a committee one time at my first church, and I had preached a great sermon, in my own humble opinion, on how to solve problems in the church. We should do this. We should pray. We should ask God for advice. We should not do our own thing, but we should do what the Bible says. And I went to a committee meeting on Tuesday night, and I had the nerve to have printed out the points of my sermon and hand them out to the committee members and said, I think this is the process we ought to follow to solve a problem in the house of God. And do you know what they told me? They said, Brother Little Pastor Gary, that was really good on Sunday morning, but this is Tuesday night where we do the real work. Say, what? Why did you pay me money to preach the sermon if we're not going to do what the sermon talks about? And oh, by the way, it wasn't Gary's good idea. Are you going to tell me we're not going to do it the way it's in the book? That we somehow know better? That we're going to use our own human wisdom and knowledge and not come to Jesus first? Well, that was a fun committee meeting. Jesus has something to say about our life today. He is a living person and our friend. We sing it. What a friend we have in who? Jesus. Oh, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God. Really? Or are we just stuck in our rut and that's what we sing on Sunday morning, but it isn't good enough for Tuesday night? No, that doesn't make sense, folks. Jesus said, come to me, all of you who are weary and burdened, and I'll give you rest. Anyone come in here today with a burden? Anybody come in here today tired? Anybody struggling in your Christian life going, how come the church down the street has all these big numbers and bloopity bloopity blue and every blah, 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 but here I am trying to plod along and make sure, you know, where was half my Sunday school class today? Well, Jesus said, come to me, and I'll give you rest. I'll give you hope. I will take your burden upon me, and I will give you my... We will yoke together. My burden is easy, and the way is light, if we'll work together. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. No one who comes to me will ever be hungry, and no one who believes in me will ever be thirsty again. Do you get tired of how shallow Facebook is? I mean, all the political fights on there, has anybody ever changed their mind because you added one more Facebook post? Get real. It doesn't happen. But Jesus said, if you come to me, I'm the bread of life. Yeah, I am living water. You come to me, you won't be hungry. There's answers here. You won't be thirsty. There's satisfaction here. Come to me. On the last important day of the festival in John, Jesus stood up and cried out, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. When Jesus saw the parents keeping away the children, he was indignant and said to them, let the little children, I hope you get the phrase, come to me. Don't stop them, because they're the kingdom of heaven. What Jesus said, if you want to build your house on the rock, you come to him first. Second thing he said there is, you hear my words. Come to me and hears my words. So in John chapter 1, it says, in the beginning was the Word. And that's the Greek word logos. It means the total message. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. We looked at the life of Jesus and we said, wow, that is amazing. That is like God. He is the very message of God. He is the Word, the Logos. And then he said, I'm not saying my own words. I'm saying the words of the Father. Hey, Philip, Nathaniel, what do you mean? Show us the Father. I've shown you the Father ever since I've been here. The words I'm saying are not my words, they're his words. His words, he is not only the Word, the total message, his words are in the Word. In fact, the Bible is the Word of God, Jesus is the focal point of it, and as you look in your Bible, we think his words are so important, we print them in red. I love the guy who said, you want to be a good Christian? Read the red and pray for the power. That was good. Simon answered, when it was so bad and everybody turned away, Jesus looked at the disciples and he said, are you guys going to leave too? And Peter for once spoke up and said something important. He said, Lord, to whom shall we go? You alone have the words of life. So when you're working in your Christian life, step one is go to Jesus first. He's the priority. He's numero uno. Go to him first and hear his words. His words are in this book. He has something to say about your marriage. He has something to say about your finances. He has something to say about your ethics. He has something to say about the job choices. He has something to say about the crossroads that you're at. If you believe in him, listen to what he says. The third thing there, very simply, is act on what he says. I'll show you what someone is like who comes to me. Here's my word. And acts on them. Take action on what he says. If the Bible says, do this, ladies and gentlemen, this is so hard. What should we do? This. If the Bible says, don't do that, what should we do? Don't do that. Stop. If the Bible says you're to align your life with the standard of the Word of God, I don't care if it's exciting, I don't care if it's boring, be doing what Jesus Christ said. Come to him first and be obedient. You would think Missourians would understand this, wouldn't you? Aren't we called the Show Me State? Yeah, yeah. Well, we sure do a lot of talky-talky and not so much walky-walky sometimes. James said, be doers of the word and not hearers only, because you only deceive yourself. You know how churches grow old and cold and stale? Because we know it, but we don't do it. We come to church, and I'm talking to myself, I read books, I read commentaries, I read stories. I'm in the lives of people. I know what it says. It doesn't care how much you know. What do you do? The one who has my commands, Jesus said, and keeps them is the one who loves me. Jesus answered, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. My Father will love him. We will come to him and make our home with him. The one who doesn't love me will not keep my words. That word you hear is not mine, but it's from the Father who sent me. And the other passage that just stands out is Jesus is talking with his disciples. And they said, hey, your mom and your brothers, they're out at the gate. And Jesus looks to the group he's with and he says, so who is my mom and who's my brothers? Who's my real family here? And there's this pause going, well, they're out there. There's this moment. And Jesus said, let me read it to it so it's right. He said, stretching out his hand toward his disciples, he said, here are my mother and brothers, for whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and my sister and my mother. Amen. Trust and obey. There's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. You really want to live a Christian life? Come to Jesus first. If you're here today and you've never said, Lord, I can't save myself. I can't forgive my own sin. I try to gloss it over. I try to outwork it. But the problem is here. Would you come into my heart and change me? That's what this altar, that's what the invitation is about. Lord, come into my life. Christian, you may have done that long, long ago, but that doesn't mean we're where we ought to be. Go to Jesus first. I know there's media, I know there's magazines, I know there's books, there's all this stuff. But it doesn't matter what the world says to us. What matters is what Jesus said. Come to him, hear his word, and have the guts. Take the first step of obedience. For some of us, that means minding our mouth a little more. For some of us, that means managing our time a little bit better. For some others of us, that means I've got to reprioritize a couple things. I mean, it is so easy. I'm so busy. Why is it I can put in a reminder for every other appointment I have all week long, but I have not set a reminder to get up and meet with Jesus Christ first thing in the morning? I would never let down a 15-minute appointment at the coffee shop because I like coffee and the person I'm going to meet with. Am I saying I don't view Jesus that way? Why won't I give the Lord of my life the same respect that I would give other people? Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things I say? All right, we've gotten a little heavy. But here's the good news. The illustration of that is, hey, the guy who did what I said was like the guy who built a really great house. And when the river overflowed, and I love it, Luke brings out the idea of this constant pressure, the onslaught of the current of a river, he had dug deep and he had tied his foundation to the rock. And that house stood. I don't know about the house you want to live in, but that's the house I want to live in. Lord, help me dig deep and help me connect to the bedrock of your love for me and your will for my life. I'm going to put you first. I'm going to hear your words. And I'm going to stumble and I'm going to fail, but I'm going to try. I'm going to obey. Lord Jesus, we do love you. And we don't want to be in a position where other people would look at our lives and they would have to wonder if you really are the Lord of who we are. And so we pray that just a little course correction for most of us here today, we would just do that 1, 2, 3. We would come to you first. We would open your word and get your wisdom rather than the knowledge of the world. And we would take those first steps of obedience. Bless this time of invitation as we pray in our hearts, as we sing out loud, and as you lead us, Lord, to make public decisions. It's in your name we pray. Amen.